I want to continue our series called Family Matters. I was sitting over there and I was thinking, I was kind of looking around and I was praying for different faces, different people, as I saw you while I was standing right there and picking up Wendy's earrings that she shouted down. It wasn't a bobby pin, but it was close. If you know, you know, and if you don't, sorry. But I was thinking, so it was 5 years ago today, I want to say, that my wife put a sticky note on my desk in my office, and I saw it, and it said, these are answers that we to the prayers we prayed 5 years ago. Like, it was 5 years ago when she put that on my desk, and it was in reference to 5 years before that. So it had been 10 years ago, you know. And I was thinking 10 years ago, if you would have told me that half of what I'm seeing and experiencing now would be the reality, I wouldn't have believed you. If you would have told me almost a year ago when we had to leave the building that we were in, that we don't talk about anymore, to come over here, that things would be going as they are going, and I mean that positively, I don't know that I would have believed you. If you would have told me almost 8 years ago when me and Kristen and our two daughters at the time moved to Oak Ridge to pastor a church that, and I don't mean this to be negative, I hope it doesn't come across as demeaning, but there was a lot of doubt that the church would even survive the next few months, let alone 8 years, right? I'm looking at Carlos. Yeah. Okay. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you, like, hey, look at what I did. But I can't. I'm just thankful today that the Lord sees fit to allow me to have anything to do with what He's doing in this world. That's for free. I don't know where that came from. I'm done with that. Go to your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, my Bible, that's page 1388. First Peter chapter 2. And I know you just sat down. But hey, what's church if you're not getting a little calisthenics in? Would you stand as we read God's word together? How many of you want to live in God's will for your life? Well, Peter gives us a few instructions how we can do that. It is God's will. I appreciate how he doesn't pull any punches. He just says, you want to live in God's will? Here it is. It is God's will that your honorable lives, so it's God's will that we would live honorable lives, and that our honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. I'm telling you, that's pretty strong language. I like that. I need somebody to just talk plain to me. You know what I'm saying? Just get to the point. Just make it clear. It's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. Some Bibles translate that word slaves as servants there, but that's the wrong translation. You are not God's servant. Because if Jesus is Lord and master of your life, you belong to him. Paul says it like this: your life is hid in Christ Jesus. It's like you're hidden. Like nobody's looking at you anymore. You don't get to live for you. You get to live for him. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Because the family that matters is not just the family in the home, it's also the family in the house. fear God and respect the king or those in authority over you. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that for the next few minutes that you would help me to, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to speak with clarity and conviction. And Lord, I pray that you would speak beyond my human words in our hearts. God, today I need a word from you. I might be on the platform, but I need you just as much as the person in the seat does. We are dependent on you. We look to you. We depend on you, and we thank you in advance for what you're doing in us and through us. Once again, in the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I would submit to you something that you probably are well aware of, that we live in a world that has lost and is continuing to lose its sense of honor. Honor is a word we don't talk about a lot. It kind of got lost with chivalry and things like that over the last 40, 50 years in the United States. Honor, honestly, is much more important in other cultures around the world than it is in our country, and that is to our shame, not to our credit. Can I get some help today? I'm going to need some help today, all right? I'm going to be real with you, because some of this is going to be a little confrontational. So I'm going to need a little bit of help today. In our world, with the advent of social media, which, you know, honestly, if I can just be real with you, I love social media for the fact that I can share encouragement, receive encouragement, be updated with what's going on in the lives of friends and family that I don't get to see very often. And I think ultimately that's what it was created for. But what it's really become is a platform for people who shouldn't be sharing their opinion because they don't have enough education to have a good opinion, sharing their opinion about things they know nothing about to people that they don't love, they just want to rile up. And ultimately, it is my belief that social media is responsible for the destruction of the community in our country, in the fact that now we can't be friends with neighbors because of what they supported about the person they were voting for last month. Hello? I ain't scared of you. Come on now. So what we've done is what often happens is the things that we should be writing in our journal, we're writing for the world to see. And as a result, over the last, I think I've had a Facebook account since 2007. So for almost 20 years, especially once, you know, with everyone with an iPhone or whatever that ugly other stupid phone is. What'd you say? The green bubble garbage. Okay, I'm just kidding on that part. The stuff about honor, I meant that. See, I should have wrote that in my journal. I shouldn't have said it out loud. See, I'm just trying to give you something to work with here. I saw you over there pointing at me. I don't even know what I'm saying now. With the rise of social media and the use of it over the years, and now we have generations of kids who've become young adults who know no world apart from this. And as a result, the way we talk to other people, I mean, because let's just be real. Half of the stuff that most people say on Facebook or Twitter or, I don't know, Twitter, whatever it is, Instagram, if we said it to people's faces, we would lose teeth, right? Right? I made a comment in my, I'm in a Bible group. You'd think, oh, that's great. I made a comment about how I didn't like a certain type of font. It was dumb. And somebody, like, ripped me apart, right? I was like, seriously? But that's the world we live in. We live in a world where honor doesn't exist anymore. And so a few examples, like, in our world, instead of praying for leaders, we want to tear them down, right? We want to tear them down. Instead of respecting and honoring authority in our life, we want to mock it. Right? And listen, I'm not going to stand up here and claim to have arrived at the area of perfection. Like, this was a convicting week for me. Can I be honest with you? right? We actually make idols out of people and other people's platforms that seek to be critical and cynical spirits in our world. We exalt them. We share their memes. We share their videos because we have exchanged cheap humor for godly honor. We celebrate rebellion. And we look down on humility. But God has called his people to not blend in, but rather to stand out. He's called us to be countercultural, to walk in honor, even when, if not even, I would even say especially when, that honor is not returned. Because here's the thing about honor. You cannot earn honor. Honor can only be given. And we don't give honor because a person is perfect. We give honor to a person because God in his word has declared them valuable. You can't earn honor. You can only offer honor. And if we want healthy families, if we want strong marriages, if we want godly children, if we want spirit-filled homes and a church that is in revival, we, Lifehouse Church, let it start here. Let it start with us. Let it start with me. Let it start with you. We must recapture the lost God-honoring virtue that is honor. So today, preaching a message simply called Creating a Culture of Honor in a World of Critics. Creating a culture of honor in a world of critics. You guys want me to fly? You ready? We good? We ready to roll? Point number one, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. God's people are marked by honor. Now, what I didn't say, and again, I hope this doesn't offend you, but if it does offend you, maybe it's for you. I didn't say everyone in this room who claims to be a Christian is marked by honor. I said God's people are marked by honor. I'm gonna need a little more help than that. I didn't say that everyone who wears the Christian t-shirt, so to speak, or the Lifehouse t-shirt, who has the sticker on their car or whatever, I didn't say that everyone who claims to be a Christian is marked by honor. I said all of God's people are marked by honor. God's people are marked by honor. Paul says this in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo, y'all, that's in the Bible. Most people don't know this kind of stuff's in the Bible. Right? Outdo one another in showing honor. Why? Because honor is a command, it is not a suggestion. And some people, and some of you maybe in this room, think that commands is an Old Testament word. That's just for the Old Testament. But we would do well to remember that the New Testament has a lot of commands as well. It's not the Old Testament is commands, the New Testament is grace. There's grace and law in both the Old and the New Covenant. Right? There's grace and commands in both New and Old Testament. The New Testament is full of commands. Jesus himself said, love your neighbor as yourself. I did see this meme. Speaking of social media, it was great. It was so good. I should have shared it. Maybe I didn't. I don't remember. That's very likely. It's Jesus and disciples, and he's talking and he's teaching. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the person goes, who's my neighbor? And then it has Jesus responding, and it says, that person that you thought of when I said love your neighbor as yourself. Because if the name comes to your mind and you're thinking, well, surely he's not talking about that person, can I just go ahead and tell you? He's talking about that person right there. Right? And God bless you, because you're somebody's neighbor too, that they got to love you too. That's how I feel. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not a suggestion. It's a command. Forgive one another. Jesus even says, I mean, it's not just Jesus. Jesus says it. And then there are some Christians out there that think Paul's words are more important than Jesus' words. And I'm like, whatever, I don't know. It's all the word of God. And whether Paul wrote it or Jesus said it or Moses recorded it, right? It's all inspired. It's all from the heart of God for our benefit, for our edification and education, right? But Jesus said it. Paul said it. Peter says it. James even says it. Forgive one another. Jesus said, forgive one another Paul says, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Not a suggestion, but a command. And can I tell you right here and right now that if you are living in unforgiveness against someone, anybody, whether they are in this room, whether they are in this country, whether they're even alive anymore, if you are living in unforgiveness, not only are you living in sin, you are also poisoning yourself with some toxic formula that Satan himself is serving you, because unforgiveness is the devil's love language. And he knows that the more you keep eating that unforgiveness, the more hold he's got on your heart. Forgive one another as Christ in God has forgiven you. This next one is... You know, Peter used some strong language. I'm about to use some strong language. This next command, it kind of sucks. You okay? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's Paul, Philippians 2:14. Whose feelings just got hurt? I got my hand raised. Yep. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. And then Paul here in Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. In other words, whenever you have the opportunity to get the credit or give the credit, you give the credit. Whenever you have the opportunity to blend in the shadows so somebody else can get the spotlight, you blend into the shadows. Whenever you have the opportunity to brag on someone, to celebrate someone, to praise someone publicly, privately, to their face, behind their back, you take advantage of that opportunity, not because of what they have done or what you hope they will do to you or for you, but because God in his word says, honor others above yourselves. You guys okay? The same God who commanded honor in Exodus is the same God who commands it through Paul in Romans. And if we ignore, and this goes for all of them, if we ignore God's commands, we're not walking in the freedom of grace. We are walking in the abuse of grace. We like to say things, well, you know, I'm saved because Jesus died for my sins. I'm not saved because I do good things. That is very true. But it is also true that the evidence of your salvation is displayed through your desire and pursuit of obedience to his word. Is that okay? And if you take the grace of God as an excuse to live in the sin that Jesus died to defeat, you are basically stomping on the blood that was shed to save your soul. Now, I'm not saying that we don't mess up. That happens. To paraphrase Paul, as I stand before you this morning, hey, chief of sinners right here, drop the ball more than anybody else. But here's the thing. Once you realize you've messed up, it's not that you mess up is what defines you. It's what you do once you realize, hey, I'm in sin. I've messed up. I've come short of God's glorious calling in Christ Jesus. It's what you do then that really matters. Do you hide it? Do you excuse it? Do you try to sweep it under the rug and hope nobody notices it? Do you just accept it and be like, and you use some lame 21st century boneheaded American excuse, that's just the way I am? Well, according to my Bible, when you came to Christ, the way you are died, and Jesus was resurrected in and through you. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, obviously, I'm alive, but the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Your personality test, your Enneagram number, the way you were raised, nobody cares. If you are leaning on a personality crutch to excuse bad behavior, you're the problem with the world today. You're the issue. You're the reason why we have a world caught in the cycle of cynicism and criticality and hatred and self-loathing, because you claiming to be a child of God also claim to be a child of Satan by the way you choose to behave and live your life. And you say, oh, well, Drew, you know, it's not like I'm murdering people. Jesus said, if you harbor hatred in your heart, and oh my God, I'm just going to preach a little bit. Because here, don't turn me down, Dawn. I see you back there. You're pulling that slider down. Because we say things like this. We say, glasses are coming off. It's getting foggy. We say things like, well, you know, because of grace. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I once was lost, but I'm still living like I am lost. So Jesus says this, like, he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And our American Christian minds think Jesus lowered the standard. But biblically, he didn't lower the standard. He actually raised it. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already. Jesus said, you've heard the law says don't murder. He says, but I tell you that if you're angry with someone and that you are murdering them in your own heart. Jesus did not come to lower the bar. Jesus came to raise the bar. And the reason why we are in this situation that we're in as a culture is not just because of Mark Zuckerberg or Tom from MySpace. Is anybody even? Okay, all right, thanks. My old age is showing. It is because we are raising a generation of biblically illiterate Christians, which is why Bible quiz is so important. Didn't even know I was going to get to work that in there, but here we are. We made it, right? And if you're not reading your word, can I just be real with you? If you are not intentionally reading your word on a regular basis, for me, it has to be daily. Because I'm telling you, if I go one day without time in God's word, in God's presence, my kids know. Dad is a little more on edge today. Right? If you're not regularly spending time in God's word, how can you expect to be growing in the life that God has for you? Your life is the soil. His word is the seed. His presence is the atmosphere. Where was I? In the middle. No, I'm still very much in the beginning. Sorry. I didn't get to preach last week. You know how it is. If we ignore God's commands, we're not walking in the freedom of grace. We're walking in the abuse of grace. Jesus, or the word of God says, we're not just told to honor those who are worthy of honor. We're told to honor everyone because every person is made in the image of God. Now, the way the world works is they will not honor someone until that person has proven themselves to be worthy of honor. But God's people give honor because Christ gave honor to us. And I'll talk about that more towards the end of the message. And the only way, and this is an interesting concept that I was kind of talking to John a little bit about it earlier, it's a kingdom thing. The only way you can become a person of honor is by becoming a person who gives honor away. Another way I could say it is like this. We all want to be important. But the only way you can become a person of importance is if you make other people feel important. We all want to be honored. And we want to be worthy of receiving honor. But the way things work in God's kingdom is that if you want to have something, you have to sow something. If you want to reap a harvest, you have to plant a seed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Sorry, that's in King James, but that's how I memorized it. Galatians 6. If you want to reap a harvest of honor, you first have to sow seeds of honor. The only way to become a person of honor is to be a person who gives honor. That is the way the kingdom of God works. Jesus said it in other ways. Like, if you want to save your life, you must lose your life. If you want to be great, then you must become servant of all. Do you guys, is that striking a chord? Do you guys remember that? That's the Bible. And not only is honor something that is so prevalent in the kingdom of God, it's also, you know, the way we show honor to others is a witness to a watching world. When we show respect and honor to our spouses, when we operate with humility among our leaders, when we show kindness towards strangers, when we have patience with our children, when we have a forgiving spirit with one another, we are demonstrating to the world a kingdom culture that to them may not make sense, but it serves as a witness, like to the world, that says, hey, turn to God. His way is better than this way out here, right? But when we, especially in the church, do not live with honor, do not live with constant forgiveness, because here's the deal. If you do life with somebody for more than 13 seconds, you're going to find a reason to be offended at them. But when we live like this, when we give honor, when we offer forgiveness, when we give grace, when we give the benefit of the doubt, when we serve others, even when we make ourselves low, even if others are trying to exalt us, sorry, I got tongue-tied there. If we constantly put others above ourselves, it serves as a witness to a watching world that there is a God in heaven, because nobody lives this way naturally. The natural way is, hey, I'm going to get mine, all right? Sucks to be you. There it is again, slip, sorry. That's the way it works in the world, but the way it works in the kingdom is like, hey, I'll go last so you can go first. Hey, I'll go low so you can go high. The way it works in the kingdom is like, yeah, that offended me, but hey, Jesus forgave. He died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. Who in the world do I think I am to have the right to hold on to unforgiveness? And let me just tell you, that is true no matter what they did. And I know for some of you, that's a hard pill to swallow, because for some of you, you have been done so wrong, and in some cases by somebody who should have done you so, who should have treated you so well, by a parent or a spouse or someone like that. And I understand that, but can I remind you that you gain nothing by holding on to unforgiveness, yet you gain everything by saying, as Jesus has forgiven me, so I forgive you. Come on, give the Lord praise. Again, we don't honor others because they're honorable. We honor others because we're honorable. Because we're honorable. Ultimately, honor is a reflection of Christ's character. Jesus honored the Father in everything he did. He submitted to his Father's authority, but he also submitted to the authority of the priests and the elders, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin of his day. Even those who treated him terribly, he submitted to them. He's our example. And just let me remind you that you will never lock eyes with a person that Jesus doesn't love. Is everybody okay? Point number 2 out of 16. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Who went, oh me? Is that you, Sierra? Wow. Wait till I tell your parents. No, I've only got 3, so you're good. Honor must begin in the home. Don't expect to see out here what you're not practicing when nobody else is watching. Right? Honor must begin in the home. Exodus 20:12. This is part of the Big Ten right here, y'all. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long life. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Children are commanded to honor their parents. And all the parents said amen. Amen. And we know this, right? And this command does not have an expiration date. Whether you're 8 years old, 48 years old, or 108 years old, you are called by God's word to show honor to your parents in the way you speak to them and the way you speak of them, right? Now I do want to, I don't want to make a lot of like exceptions when I'm preaching this stuff, because there's so many exceptions that could be made. But let me just say it like this. Honor does not mean agreement or approval. Is that hitting home a little bit? But it does mean that I'm going to acknowledge God's ways above my ways. You know, if you came from an abusive home, I'm not saying that in choosing to honor your parents who may have been the perpetrator of the abuse, I'm not saying that you're approving of what they did or agreeing with what they did or nothing like that, but you were saying, you know, before you were my earthly father, I have a heavenly father, and this is what he requires of me. Am I okay? Well, Pastor Drew, you don't know where I came from. And I listen, and I don't treat this lightly. I'm not saying this flippantly. I don't know. But I do know what the poison of unforgiveness will do to you. And I do know what God's word says. And I do know that his ways are better, his ways are higher, his ways are greater. Can I get an amen? Amen. Parents, though, let me say it like this too. Parents, you were called to be worthy of honor. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. In other words, do a good job of being a parent. Raise them the way that God would have you raise them. And understanding that your authority in your child's life, whether they're still at home or whether they're out of the home, is not a license to dominate or to rule them. It is a call by God to steward the gift of that child, to disciple them and to discipline them with gentleness, grace, and by your example of what it looks like to be a man or woman after God's own heart. And just to offer you a little bit of relief in the house, your kids do not need a perfect parent because they already have a perfect father. Your kids don't need a perfect parent because they already have a perfect heavenly father. But they do need parents who will be present, who will be patient, and who will be purposeful in their raising of their kids. And what I mean by purposeful isn't like, it's like nobody ever winds up somewhere they want to be by accident. Very few good things in this world happen accidentally. So what I'm saying is you need a vision in mind. Like, what do you want to have happen with your kids? Like, who do you want them to grow up to be? Me and Kristen have a very, very simple, maybe even too simple, just mission statement that we have for our kids. We want our kids to grow up to love God, to love each other, to love me and their mom, and to love the church. I want them to love God. I don't want them to grow up in the church and never have a true relationship with God for themselves. I don't want them to think that they can inherit the faith of their father or their mother. They have to have a faith for themselves. I want them to love each other because I know of too many families that never get together anymore because all the siblings hate each other because they fought their entire life growing up. I'm just not gonna play games with y'all today, apparently. I'm just gonna tell you. Right? And so my kids, they're gonna grow up and by God, they're gonna love each other. Whether they like it or not. They're gonna love God, they're gonna love each other, they're gonna love me and their mom. But you know that means that we've got to raise them in such a way that they do, when they're grown and gone, that they want to come back and be around us. So we keep that in mind when we discipline, when we train, when we give advice, when we, whatever it is we're doing, we keep in mind the mission. And lastly, I want my kids to love the church because, listen, we all have heard stories about PKs. And in case you haven't, that stands for preacher's kids. And what it is preacher's kids are so often able to grow up in the church and they see a representation of what they wish their father or mother could be on a platform, but they don't get it at home. But not my kids. I'm just as unhinged at home as I am here. Love God. Love me. Actually, I think we go first. Like, you love me and Kristen, me and your mom before you love each other. But then you can love each other. And then you love the church. Have a vision, have a mission in mind. Like, this is what I want my kids to grow up to be. This, and like, you'll notice in this, it says nothing about job or education or future or even spouses that they'll marry. Those things are all important, but those are more up to the Lord than they are to me. God gave them to me to steward for a season. So what can I do? I can't pick their spouse out, although I will try, trust me. right? I can't choose what they're going to do as a calling or a career, right? That's not up to me. That's up to them and the Lord. But I can do my part to make sure they grow up with a life-giving, vibrant relationship with Jesus. That they grow up and there's peace amongst one another as siblings and they love each other. That they love me and their mother and that they love the church. Because for them, church, and my kids have been raised in church more than anybody's kids I've ever known. They're with us all the time. But I love it. They love coming to church. They love being at church. And that's our vision for our family. And your vision is going to look different. And that's okay because your life is different and your kids are different and you're different. But what I am saying is get a vision for your kids. Have something in mind. Like, this is who I want them to be. And then spouses, you got to honor one another. Because one of the greatest gifts that you can give your kids is the example of a God-honoring marriage. You guys okay? Point number three. We're in the home stretch, Sierra. Hold on. No, all right, deal. Honor creates the atmosphere for spiritual growth. I might preach a little bit right here. Mark 6, this is a story. This is when Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth to do ministry, to share the kingdom and to pray for people to be healed of sicknesses, to cast out demons, all good stuff. This is what happens. Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. What had happened was Jesus shows up. He begins to preach. He begins to pray. Things start happening. And somebody goes, hey, I recognize you. You're Mary and Joseph's boy. You're the carpenter's son. Yeah, your brothers and sisters, they live across town over there by the 7-Eleven. I don't know. The Weigels. We're in East Tennessee. And they begin to dishonor Jesus because they think they know Jesus and they don't. Jesus goes on and he says, and because of their unbelief, because dishonor breeds unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except place his hands on a few sick people and heal them, which is amazing because, like, if a few sick people got healed here today, that'd be a big deal. What does that say about our culture? And he was amazed at their unbelief. Look at your neighbor and tell him he was amazed. Don't start singing Lone Star to him. If you get it, you do. If you don't, you don't. He was amazed at their unbelief. And so Jesus left and he goes from village to village teaching the people. Can I tell you that dishonor in your life will kill God's dream for your life? Dishonor in your life will kill God's dream for your life. Jesus is in his own hometown of Nazareth. He is facing rejection from the very people who knew him and saw him grow up. They cannot reconcile that this is the Jesus that they knew as a child, and now this is the Jesus that they're hearing all these miracles about. And just so we're clear, Jesus was a relatively common name of the era. So understand this. In the people of Nazareth, they're hearing these stories about this man going around all around in Galilee and Capernaum and different places, performing miracles and preaching these amazing sermons. And so they hear about this. Then Jesus shows up and they think, oh, wow, this is amazing. Jesus came. But then they recognize him, even though their recognition of him was incorrect. And so instead of continuing to believe that this is the Jesus who is the promised Messiah, they begin to think, oh, we know him. We already know. And church people do this. We do this. Drew's done this. We think we already know all there is to know about what God wants to do in me, through me, and for me. And we belittle the plan of God. We belittle the word of God. We belittle the spirit of God. And God says, hey, that's dishonor, and I will have nothing to do with it. Because of their unbelief, Jesus does very little in Nazareth, just a few healings, which, again, that would be amazing if it happened here. Because And here's the thing, when you honor God's presence, that's when you get to experience God's power. Their lack of faith closed the door to greater miracles. And then Jesus says that he is amazed at their unbelief. And he moves on to minister somewhere else. Only one other time in all of Scripture does it say that Jesus was amazed by someone. I'll talk about that in just a second. But in this right here, Jesus, fully God, was limited in what he could do because people thought they knew him and therefore they dishonored him. And can I tell you, where dishonor abounds, the Spirit of God does not. If dishonor abounds in your home, I can assure you, the Spirit of God does not. If dishonor abounds in our church, I can assure you, the Spirit of God does not. If dishonor abounds in your conversations, I can promise you, the Spirit of God does not. I think for most of us, it would be good of us to recognize that honor is a much bigger deal to God than it is to most of us. Because dishonor kills God's dream for your life and your future. But, look at your neighbor and say, but. Honor invites God's presence and power. Where honor is, hearts are open, because that's where humility, teachability, and unity abound. And those are the conditions in which God loves to move. And the more you choose to honor the Lord with your life, the more you choose to honor others. And let me just say this, it is impossible for you in your life, whether it be through your words or your actions, it is impossible for you to honor God if you choose to also dishonor the people that he sent Jesus to die for. You cannot honor God and dishonor people. You can't do it. The more you honor God, the more you choose to honor others, the more space you're going to give in your life to work. The other time Jesus was amazed, it was a story. You guys ready for a little story time? There was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, my servant is sick and I need you to heal him. And Jesus, who very often whenever he was approached by a Gentile would be anybody who was a non-Jew, a Greek or, you know, Roman citizen, anytime or most of the time when Jesus was approached by a Gentile, he said, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't come for you. I came for the Jews. I came for the people of Israel. But in this situation, Jesus has a different response. It's really interesting. The Roman centurion comes to him and he says, Jesus, I have a servant at home who is sick. And Jesus surprisingly says, well, hey, let's go to your house so we can pray for him and he'll be healed. And the Roman centurion says something kind of crazy. He says, hey, I don't want you to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come to my... You see what he did? He made himself low so that Jesus would be made great. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. But if you would only speak the word, I know that my servant would be healed. And the centurion goes on and he says, for I, like you, am a man under authority. And because I honor the authority above me, the people below me, they honor my authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to that one, come, and he comes. Because my authority, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, has been given to me ultimately by Caesar. And because I honor the authorities above me, those who are below me honor the authority that has been given to me. So Jesus, since you also are a man of authority, if you will just speak the word, because he knows if Jesus can go to my house and pray that right there this servant will be healed, then what would stop him from just saying the word right here and right now and my servant being healed? If you will just speak the word right here, right now, I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus is like, if he had a mic, he would have dropped it. Peter was like, here, let me pick your jaw back up for you, Jesus. Jesus says, or the Bible says that Jesus was amazed. Some translations say he marveled at this man's faith. And he turns to his disciples and he says, truly I tell you, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. It's so interesting to me that the two times Jesus was amazed, the first time he was amazed that there was no faith because dishonor abounded. The second time Jesus is amazed, he is amazed because this man who had the right, just so you understand, this centurion could have ordered Jesus to go to his house. This centurion could have arrested Jesus if he didn't do what he wanted him to do. This centurion, from a worldly perspective, had complete and total authority over Jesus. He didn't have to come ask Jesus to come pray for his servant. He could have come and he could have said, Jesus, I don't care what you think. You're coming with me. You're going to go pray for and heal my servant. He had that kind of authority. But one of the first things this centurion says, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to host your greatness in the midst of my unworthiness. One of the greatest deficiencies in the North American church is our lack of honor, not for one another, but chief among that is for the presence of God himself. And I hope you understand at Lifehouse, we're trying to be different in that area. We're not perfect. We have a long way to go, and we will continue to have a long way to go. But I'm here today to tell you that where dishonor abounds, the Spirit of God doesn't. But if in your life, in your heart, in your world, in your community, and in your church, if you will choose to make yourself low, if you will choose, John the Baptist said it like this, I must decrease. He must increase. If you will choose to make yourself low before the Lord, if you will put others above yourself, if you will operate with a spirit of forgiveness and love and grace, if you will find ways to encourage others around you, if you will become a person, regardless of how you are treated, you make the choice, I will honor those around me. I will not seek value, but I will seek to add value wherever I go. If you will become that kind of person as the Holy Spirit helps you, if you will surrender yourself so far to the Lord that you say to him, God, I don't care if you ever do another thing for me. I love you. I serve you. I give myself to you. I am not merely a servant of God. I am a slave to God because I have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, my life is not my own. I don't get to have my own opinion. I don't get to have my own way. I don't get to have choices. God, I get you, and that's more than enough. That's what it looks like to live a life of honor. And let me just tell you, I have not arrived myself. My flesh still wants to come out sometimes and tell people what's on my mind. I've actually worked really hard to make sure I don't do that on Sunday mornings. Still working. Maybe today was good. I don't know. We'll see. Max will tell me later. Why do we do this? Well, Jesus himself says, I didn't come to be served. The God of all creation said, I didn't come to be served. Came to serve. I came to make myself low so that you could be lifted high. I came to die so that you could have life. Paul says it like this in Romans 5:8, that Christ came and he died for us while we were still sinners. In the this is something you got to catch here. Like, he did not wait, Jacqueline, until we got it figured out. He didn't go, Wendy, hey, once you get your life together, then I'll help you. No. He came in the middle of our sin. Literally, as he's hanging on the cross, as those men who had driven the nails into his hands and feet were standing around him looking at him, he cries out, Father, forgive them. That's my King. That's my Savior. That's my Jesus. And I'm telling you right here and right now, I know how hard it is to crucify that flesh. I know how hard it is to tell pride to take the back seat. Humility's in charge today. I know how hard it is to say forgiveness. You get to say so today. Not resentment, not bitterness, not anger. I get it. I understand it. I know what it's like. But I also know what it's like to say, come hell or high water, Jesus, you're King, not me. I also know what it's like to say, Jesus, you're in charge of my life. You're in charge of my money. You're in charge of my time. You're in charge of my decisions, my thought life. You're in charge of my conversations. You're in charge of my opinions. Because when you became Lord of my life, my opinions, they went away. Or at least they lost all credibility. So just real quick, I know I've taken my liberties today, and I hope you're okay with that. And if not, I hope that you'll forgive me. But I want to ask you today, is there anyone in the house, and I'm not going to ask you to bow your head or close your eyes, is there anyone in the house that in your own heart, in your own life, you know that your relationship with God is not what it should be? That for you, prayer or the Bible is an afterthought, if it is even is a thought at all. You understand that when you self-examine, there's a lot of shortcomings. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not here to beat up on you. We're here to pray on you, pray for you on behalf of what God wants to do in your life. So here's what I'm going to ask. If you're in the house today and you'd say, Drew, my life is not what it should be, but I want God to move in it. I want God to help me. I want God to forgive me. I want God to give me a fresh start because I want to pursue him. I want to live for him because the God that loved me so much that he gave himself for me, that's a God that I can trust. That's a God that I can live for. That's a God that I can say, hey, I belong to you now. So if you're in the house and that's you, I want to pray for you. So would you stand so I'll know where you are, know who you are? No shame, no shame, just love. Come on, I know there's more. You're debating in your mind right now, should I be bold? Yes, you should be bold. You should be bold. Is there anybody else? If we could we stretch our hands toward these amazing men and women of God? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you, God, for their courage to stand up in a world that's bowing down. I thank you for their courage to stand out in a world that's trying to blend in. And Father, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, that you would spark something in their heart. God, that you would breathe fresh wind, fresh fire into their life. And Father, in the name of Jesus, that repentance would flow and God, a change would occur, that your word, your Spirit, and your ways would take priority in their life as it never has been before, and that there would be no way back. Because your way, once God, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we cannot go back anymore. May it be so in Jesus' name. Now for everyone else in the room, if you would say, Drew, I want to be a person of honor. And the way I recognize now to be a person of honor is first and foremost to be a person who gives honor. Chiefly to the Lord, but also to the people that Jesus died for. Would you stand to your feet with me across the room? Today, as you're standing, if you would this resonates with you, maybe today your prayer would be, or your hope would be, that healing would occur between you and your parents, maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe even a grandparent or an aunt or uncle. If it's your prayer that there would be healing in a relationship with a parent or a parent figure in your life, would you just lift your hand? Praise God. Praise God. You can put it down. This next one might be a little tougher, but I want to encourage you, be brave, be bold, and understand that this is not a place of shame, but a place of freedom. If you need the Lord to move in your marriage today, that honor and love and intimacy would thrive, that God would be honored in your marriage like he has never been honored before. We're not saying your marriage is in shambles. Maybe it is, but we're not saying that. What you're saying is, I need the Lord to move in my marriage. And that's a great thing. Would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you. Maybe you can put it down. You can put it down. Thank you. Thank you for your vulnerability and transparency. Maybe your prayer would be that God would give you the courage to forgive and to honor someone who has deeply wounded you. Would you lift your hand? Praise God. You can put it down. And last, your prayer today would be, God, I want to walk in freedom from anger, from resentment, and from unforgiveness. Would you lift your hand? Now, would you all across the room, everybody in the house, would you lift up both hands once again as an outward sign of an inward surrender to the Lord? And as I pray, I want you to also pray. Whatever you raised your hand for, or whatever you need to talk to the Lord about, this is your time. This is your opportunity now. Father, once again, we come to you with hearts that are grateful and thankful for the Spirit of God who has been moving and is at work in us and through us. Father, we pray once again in the name of Jesus that in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives, God, that your perfect will would be accomplished, that forgiveness, that love, that mercy, that grace would abound in our lives. God, that honor first and foremost for you, that our lives would be like a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Because, Lord, that is the way that we truly worship you. But God, we also pray that you would help us to be men and women of honor who honor others, who exalt others, who celebrate others, that bitterness or that jealousy, that greed would have no say-so in our hearts, in our minds, in our conversations, in our Facebook posts. But God, that loving kindness, that grace that is filled and seasoned with the presence of the Holy Spirit, that mercy, that love, God, that it would characterize every avenue of our lives, and therefore our lives would be a witness to a world who is caught up in the cycle of cynicism and criticism and dishonor. And God, that in a culture that accepts that as normal, that we would be a people who are countercultural, who stand out, who go against the flow and show the world there is a better way, and his name is Jesus. Come on, can we celebrate him? Amen. Amen. I love you, family. Real quick, I want to remind you about our food giveaway, our food distribution that's happening Saturday on the property. If you haven't signed up to serve, please sign up to serve. Also, spread the word. Get on our Facebook, find the thing, send it out. Let's fill social media with some good stuff today. How about that? How? Catch me on social media. How about that? Showing my age again. But I want to encourage you to be here to serve, but also, even honestly, I would rather you spread the word more than anything else. Let people know. because we want to be a church in Oak Ridge that doesn't just serve the community, but that is completely and totally for our community. Amen. I love you, family. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you today. I pray that the Lord would smile on you and be gracious to you, that the Lord would show you his favor and give you his peace. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.